preaching this morning, trying to tie all of this together. I suspect that, once again, this is one of those points in this letter that I'm going to have to take a little bit of time and a couple, maybe even 3 weeks, to unpack this powerful section of the Holy Scriptures and this letter to the Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 2. I have 11 and following, but I want to go back to make sure to connect the two and connect the components. Last week we talked on, the title was what? Persuasive words. Slick words. Do not be cheated by men's philosophies. Now, we tried to explain that philosophy to the Greek culture at that time was not exactly the university branch of study that we have today. It meant any system of thought, religious or otherwise, and that we were to be cautious with the words that men said, persuasive words. And we cautioned you of saying that if you think that all the false teachers in the world are bumbling fundamentalists, you would be wrong. They're very brilliant men, very intelligent as the world measures intelligence. They have great many, we use as a constant example or illustration, the Jesus seminars that come through our communities. All those scholars, none of whom believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but they have many degrees and accolades attached to their name. And they have persuasive words. Slick words, I like to call them. And so do teachers all over. I have warned you and any influence that I can have in the church that I do not worry about false teachers outside the church. They are pretty much obvious. You can see them on TV, but frankly, I think it's kind of like, I don't know about you, but they have little effect on me. I'm embarrassed by most of them. But where we really must be on our guard is in the church. And that we are ready to, oftentimes we spoke last year or last week in Sunday school about church discipline. We're ready to discipline people for not doing this or some open and notorious sin. But it's been so long since anybody has been drummed out of a church and churched because of heresy that we don't even recognize it anymore. It's as though heresy has disappeared. But in fact, the worst danger to the church is heresy that comes up in the church. And that's what he's talking about here. The Colossians are experiencing these people that have come into the church and are teaching this synchronistic religion that sort of puts Christianity that they had benefited from by the preaching of Epaphras and others. And the Apostle Paul knows about it. And they have mixed it with Judaism. And that they're trying to promote a number of things, including dietary laws of the Jews. We'll see that in today's reading and stuff. And circumcision. Don't you love it? That's the reason we read Galatians. Well, that's the reason we read Deuteronomy as well. Because this issue of circumcision is deeper and more profound than we like to make it to be. And the truth of it is, you're going to discover that circumcision has nothing to do, pardon the expression, with foreskins. But rather it has to do with spiritual truths. And that's what our reading is about today. So I want to go back and remind you of that and connect our two passages, verse 8 in chapter 2 of Colossians. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. Let me stop there. That's last week. You are complete in Him. Not philosophy, but Christ. Not legalism, but Christ. Not sinful, unholy life, but sanctification, holiness. You are complete in Christ. Christ is the answer for you. There is nothing for you in human philosophy or in human systems of thinking. You have entered into a new kingdom. You are in the kingdom of God. And Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your knowledge. All things for you are in Christ Jesus. In Him, beginning now with this passage, in Him, key words, if you want to do something, if you've got magic markers, this is just a little exercise that'll hopefully give you some insight. I want you to take your magic marker, be it yellow, orange. I prefer the orange kind. Easier for old eyes to see. Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Don't do this while I'm preaching. Don't sleep, Clay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and highlight the two words, in Him. And see how many times they occur. He begins here, it's the Apostle Paul. He has this characteristic approach. In Him, you were also circumcised. What? Wait a minute. Who said that? I'm no Jew. In Him, you were also circumcised. Oh, here it is. With the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. It's like he can't be satisfied with the circumcision metaphor. Now he immediately ties in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working or the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. Hallelujah. My, that's good stuff right here, guys. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Being made alive. Redemption. That part of redemption. That element, that component of redemption. Here the Apostle Paul characterizes the whole redemptive process as being having forgiven you of all trespasses. Hallelujah. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. There we go. That's enough. I could preach for the next half of a year and not get everything out of that. But I have committed to you not to bog down in my favorite texts and those kind of things. So we will try to draw out what I believe are the major points that the Apostle Paul would have us to believe from this passage of Scripture. It is as good, you know, a lot of theologians like Galatians, and we like Galatians too. But this one here, gosh, is just as wonderful. Of course, the letters were written probably at the same time and probably from the same place as we talked to you about in the introduction to our preaching through this little letter. So it's not surprising. But what we're talking about today is legalism condemned, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died. And there is remission. In this church, we sometimes identify with the current theological trend of the day called New Covenant theology. If you're visiting, we apologize if we don't go into a thorough discussion of that. It's taken us years to teach the particulars of that. But it says, New Covenant theology says that we are, quote, free from the law. We don't believe that New Covenant theology is new, by the way. We believe that it's biblical. Free from the law, O happy condition. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 made it almost so absolute that you're thinking, well, something must be wrong with the law. But in another place, he says, is there any fault with the law? No, God forbid. But you wouldn't have thought that by reading Galatians chapter 3. You'd think he is trashing the law. You would think he was trashing circumcision. Until you realize that in the passage we read in Galatians, that the word typos, or type, or metaphor, draws out the true meaning of it all. And that's why we conducted a study here in a study of typology, the proper hermeneutic to understand the biblical Old Testament. Circumcision was a type, just as Sarah and Hagar were types, metaphors, if you will, but types. The word typos, type, is where we derive our English word type. Those things were types, and that they were but the shadow of the real thing. That's the reason he says, do not let anyone judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. And I could continue on and say all of the Old Testament law, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's our purpose in teaching this, is that we're going to show that you are free from the law, O happy condition. Free from the law, completely free from the law. It has been, quote, set aside. And Hebrews says it has become obsolete and passing away. And yet our opponents are going to say, well, then you don't have anything to do. You can do whatever you want to. No, next week, of course, I'll be preaching on holiness. Not antinomianism, but holiness. All of this freedom from the law has the exact opposite as some of our critics would make it to be. That if I don't have a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, if I don't have that, I am simply left out on to do whatever I want to. False. Something far greater than the law is here. And holiness is the end of this teaching. We advertise our church from the pulpit sometimes as a holiness church. I know that's silly, but you all know what I'm talking about. We preach that we're free from the law. And so others are going to accuse us of being antinomians, against the law, not having a law. Even when the Apostle Paul says, it's not as though we don't have a law, but a law unto Christ. Galatians chapter 3. But we are accused of that. I've been accused of that over soup and salad at, what's the restaurant? No, the Dutch place. Russ's. I've been accused of being an antinomian, just doing whatever I want to. They don't know me, do they? They don't know me at all. Because I'm heavy into holiness. By holiness, I mean that for the believer in Christ, your life, every part of it, is set aside for God's use. That's what it means to be holy. And I'm heavy into holiness. And so they are wrong in assuming that if we're free from the law, see, because they, the Judaizers, want to draw that back in. They want to bring it back in and say, you people over at Spurgeon Heritage need to keep those Ten Commandments so that you'll have a guide for your life. And I say, well, it seems to me that that deprecates the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thus is the clue to where I'm coming from. It was a shadow of that which was to come. That which governs our life is not the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, but it is the Holy Spirit written upon our hearts. And it's far more comprehensive than the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments were, just as the rest of these things were, a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. That's what I think Galatians is about. That's what I think Colossians is about. Is this tendency to want to draw us back under the law. But you remember what it says in Galatians chapter 5, don't you? And that's the reason that we included it in our reading. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's the law. The law provided no salvation. It said, if anyone fails in any point of this, they perish. Wow. So the law brought condemnation. And nowhere did it tell us how to overcome our sin. It just condemned us. And the whole purpose of the law at that time was to point us to Christ, the one place where we could have redemption. How? Not by law, but through faith. And I'm telling you that it is faith did not quit when we had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It only began. And that faith not only applies to coming into salvation, but it applies to sanctification. It applies to everything that we do from here to eternity. Ooh, that sounds like a good title for a movie or something. Faith. It is by faith that we stand. It is by faith that we live holy lives. By faith and by the operation of God, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Sanctification. Remember, Aaron, I told you this, that this Colossians letter was about sanctification. It really is. And that sanctification is not, as sometimes the Reformed will tell me, once again, I take you to Russ's East over soup and salad. Yes, my colleague said, we understand that the law pointed you to Christ. And so when you came to Christ, then Christ pointed you back to Moses. What? That's not what the New Testament says. We were made free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Now, until we understand this, we will always be criticized as saying, oh, you're saying that the Ten Commandments are bad. Did I say that? I didn't say that at all. I said the Ten Commandments had a purpose. That purpose was accomplished when Jesus Christ came. And when He ascended to the right hand of the Father and left the Spirit with us, and the Spirit came and indwells every believer, the law had had its day, and it is now obsolete and passing away. Not because it's not thoroughly perfect in its composition. It is. But it will not guide you to righteousness, and it cannot save you. All of that, I say, against legalism. This is an eternal warfare. There are always those people that want to make religion nothing but a set of moral rules. Got it? Rules, rules, rules. And I guarantee you this is one of those places where the old adage applies. You give them an inch, they take a mile. There's a lot of people that would have you if you give them even one ability to make rules, they'll tell you things like the length that you should wear your hair, the length of your skirt, a thousand things that the legalists will invent to make you think that that's religion. It's not. It is legalism. And legalism is as alive today as it was all through history, even back to the Colossian church. These people were coming in there saying this, essentially. Most writers will agree with this. I'm paraphrasing, or I'm just describing. It's okay for you Colossians to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you want to make it full and complete, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the new moons. You've got to keep the dietary laws. That's the fullness of religion. Isn't it true today? You can be religious. It's okay to have faith in Christ, but unless you abide by these rules, you're not a full Christian. Rule makers. You can see why I have to take several Sundays to do this. There's rule makers everywhere, and our precious faith has been reduced, as I said in Sunday school, to a group of moral concepts. And it's a false religion. Right behavior flows out of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, not by keeping rules. Did everybody hear me? Right behavior, moral, whatever you want to call it, flows from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the operation of God by the Spirit in you, and not by keeping laws, and not by keeping rules. Did I tell you to break laws or to break rules? No. But don't you apply the rules of that left-hand kingdom, Luther would call the world the left-hand kingdom. Don't you apply to this godly kingdom of Christ. We are ruled by His Holy Spirit, not by the laws. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. This law was a taskmaster. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The rest is freedom in Christ. Amen? When you are empowered by the right power, the only power that can keep the law, the only power that moves you to right behavior, to moral behavior, to holy behavior, is the Holy Spirit of God and not the external law. The law served its purpose. And it still has application in the left-hand kingdom. It still condemns sin. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It still has a function, but to you? No. No. It was a shadow of the things to come, and you have received that which is so exponentially greater than the law as to make it irrelevant. No, let's use Hebrews words, obsolete and passing away. It does not leave you without guidance. Indeed, the message I'm preaching gives you the only one that will assure victory over the flesh. If you rely upon the law and the keeping of rules to overcome the flesh, you're not going to like what the rest of Colossians says. It says these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's in 2:23. Why aren't we reading this? We are reading this. Why aren't we believing this? We must think that this Paul is some liberal or something. He's saying all these rules and these religious things have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's because the Apostle Paul is intimately knowledgeable about depravity. Amen? He knows his own. He knows that even though he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Romans 7 tells him that he still has that remaining depravity, the vestiges of that depravity that war against the Spirit. And the things are contrary, one against the other. But I'll guarantee you, if you think that the answer of who's going to win those two things between that depravity that is still there and the holiness that God has put there, if you think that the answer is in the law, you're going to lose big time. But if you look to this teaching and see that it is by trusting by faith in God and by the power of the Holy Spirit who's been given to you, you not only will overcome, but it is certain that you will do so. Wow. Good promise, eh? I don't know about you, but I need help in this, don't you? Every day when I'm, every waking hour, I'm fully aware of my inclinations. I'm fully aware of my remaining depravity. And I'm fully aware that I don't have complete control over it. But I now know, I'm also fully aware that the Spirit of God has been given to me. And the Word of God confirms it. And He says that it has power, that I can overcome sin, that I can deal with this problem, and that I should follow the admonitions of the Holy Scriptures, trusting that God will grant the power by His Spirit that I can have victory over sin. I don't know about you, but I like that. I need that. I think all of us do. And I want you to put your trust in the right place. We are not trashing the Ten Commandments. Please don't go out this door and say that. I just called them holy and perfect, just like the Apostle Paul did in Romans. But I just said that they don't apply to you. Something far greater and more comprehensive applies to you. The Holy Spirit of God, working by His Word. We must not be like the Colossians, to give in to false teaching, even of this day, that the way to achieve highest level of Christianity is to abide by a moral code. No. Won't do it. But connect yourself. Circumcise your hearts, if I may use the Old Testament phrase. Circumcise your hearts. Believers, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And you will be successful in this warfare. Let us stand as we finish. Let us pray together. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we need this teaching and we need this assurance. For all around us we see that sin is having its way. Sometimes even to the point of distraction for us, we say, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? But we do not want to make that error that the psalmist did. But learn from what the psalmist said. I went into the house of God and then I understood. And so, Father, You have allowed us to enter into Your presence and to know of what You are doing in our hearts and our minds by the Spirit. And that You're leading and guiding Your sheep. And that You'll lead us home for sure, where we'll be gathered around the throne, having gained the victory, not through our own efforts, but through our faith in the operation of the Spirit of God, whom You have given us. Lord, help us to realize this, so that we are energized and strengthened in this evil world, and that we are not frightened by it, and that we are not overly influenced by it, but rather we are salt and light to demonstrate the power of God through our lives in this dark day. Grant us, dear Father, this grace and mercy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.